chapter and verse number 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Fear not. Isaiah gives us the threefold reasons not to fear, or three precious promises and gifts. He says, I have redeemed thee. The person of redemption and his authority, his power to forgive sins. His name, of course, is Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. 28th chapter of Matthew, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There's no greater power than Jesus. There's no more powerful than he. And yes, he does have the ability to forgive sins. The price of redemption. Philemon, Paul said, put on my account. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 6. Matthew, the 9th chapter, and verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, arise and take up thy bed and go unto thine house. His ability to perform miracles and raise those that were sick and forgive, he had the power to do that. He also had the power to forgive sin. And that ability made manifest, or should have made manifest, that he had that power to forgive sin. It would make manifest who he was. You see, Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he knew who Jesus was by the miracles that he did. He knew when Jesus told him the truth, and when he needed his salvation, he knew that Jesus had the power to give him the redemption from sin that brings salvation and eternal life. And so, the price of redemption. Ephesians, or Colossians rather, chapter 1 and verse number 14. That price was paid by Jesus Christ, and he offers redemption to all of those that will come and receive it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 14, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have the forgiveness of sins through our good works, through our good deeds, through water baptism, church membership. No, it's through Jesus Christ. He has the power to redeem. He has the power to forgive sins. And he can bring pardon and redemption. And he can make us free from sin. And in doing so, he gives it to us as a free gift. We need not offer anything to him by means of obtaining forgiveness of sin. He offers that free to all of those who will come, repent, and by faith trust him. All of those who will confess, he'll be faithful and just, forgive them and cleanse them of all sin and unrighteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. Romans 6 and 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is redemption from sin, because sin is what brings death. And when we're redeemed from that death penalty, then we have life eternal, or life forevermore, because God, when he created us an eternal being. Man was created an eternal being. God did not intend for him to die. But because man sinned, then all men face death. But now Jesus comes and it has the power to redeem us from that death penalty, give us that eternal life back once again. And so it is a free gift from God. The pardon and the redemption of sin is fully free. And not only that, but it's a full gift. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. The Bible says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he's in the light. The light of what? The light of his word. Well, what is the word? Jesus is the word. So we walk in his light. Then he cleanses us. His blood cleanses us from all sin. So the cleansing is free and it is full, cleansing us from all sin. It is also final, and we can never be sold into sin ever again. Do you know what? Jesus gives eternal life. He gives it through the redemption of sin, through the forgiveness and cleansing of sin. And it is through and by him, and not of man. Not of man. The Bible is so clear to that. But sadly, there's so many in religion that fear that they can't live a good enough life. They can't outlast. They can't outrun Satan and so forth and so on. Listen, once Jesus Christ redeems us and cleanses us from sin, he does it eternal and forevermore. He loved us so much that he gave his life that we might have life eternal. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Now, is that a boring story to you? Man, it ought to make you rejoice. It ought to make you thankful. Because you see, we have no ability or no power to do this for ourselves. Only Jesus could do it. Only another could do it. And one who was elevated a little higher than we. In other words, he became a man who had no sin. And bless your heart, he did what we could not do. He did it for us. You that don't know him as Savior, he did it in particular for you. And you're a particular concern of his. He wants you to come. He wants you to repent. He wants you to put your faith and trust in him. He wants you to let him redeem you and forgive and cleanse you of all sin. Then he wants you to walk in the light of his word. He wants you to hide his word in your heart. Those of you that are saved, that you'd not sin against him, as David of old in the Psalms proclaimed. He says, I've redeemed thee, I've called thee by thy name. God knows who I am, and he knows who you are, and he knows us on a personal basis. Look at John chapter 10 and verse number 27. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. If you're one of His, He knows you. Knows you personally. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. And that makes me really concerned about those who walk away. About those who have walked away. My concern is they took on a form of religion and not truly repented and by faith trusted Christ as Savior. They did not let Him perform that new birth within their heart and in their soul. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He knows who we are. He knows where we are. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. 2 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 9. The Bible says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And then in Psalms 139, beginning with verse number 7, 139th Psalm, beginning with verse number 7. The Bible says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? We might ought to stop and think, and this ought to give us an idea that there's some places we shouldn't go. Because where we go, He goes. That's what you say? No, this is what these scriptures say. Yeah. You know, we might not go to certain places if we just remembered He was going with us. If I ascend up and head to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." So, God knows where we are. He knew where Joseph was when Joseph was cast into prison. He knew where Elijah was by the brook. He knew where Daniel was in the lion's den. Isn't that amazing? I tell you, every time I think about that and read about that, he was cast in there for those lions to devour him. But who was in there with him? Jesus was. Who shut the mouths of the lions? Jesus did. And no doubt there were others that were thrown in before him that they devoured and consumed, but not Daniel, because the Lord was with him. He knew where Peter was when Peter was in prison. And the brethren prayed for him. And out Peter came. I'll tell you, we got a good God. Jesus is good. God knows where you are. He knows the condition you're in tonight. He knows where your heart is. He knows where your mind is. He knows where your desires are. He knows where your yearnings are. You know where they ought to be? Because of the price He paid, they ought to be toward Him and toward His. And then He says, "Thou art mine." Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're His. We belong to Him. And especially, church, we are the bride of Christ, the espoused bride of Jesus Christ. He purchased us. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, why God's people takes church so lightly is beyond me. Why that religion takes church so lightly. Listen, Jesus purchased his church with his blood. Jesus suffered, bled, and died for his church. And if he loved it that much to give his life for it, then brother, how ought we to be toward the New Testament church? And by the way, in case there's anyone here that don't understand it, the church is not universal. It's made up of local visible bodies of this kind that go back in lineage from church to church to the church Jesus built. The church that he built was a local church. And then it produced another church of like. How important should it be? Seeing how important it was to him, it ought to be more so to us. Look at Acts chapter 28, or chapter 20 rather, and verse number 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock," his church, "over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now take heed, preacher, and you see that you feed that church. What do you feed them on? The Word of God. That's why he over and over in the Scripture we find that we're to preach the Word. We're to teach the Word. We're not to teach the philosophy of men. We're not to teach that that seems right. We're not to teach that which we've all decided ought to be taught. We're to preach and teach the Word. And a pastor is to feed the church on the Word. For we're the bride of Christ, a spouse bride, and he purchased us with his own blood. He's also perfecting us. Look at verse number 26 in Ephesians 5. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." That he might sanctify and cleanse the church by what? The washing of the water by the word. No wonder he said preach the word. No wonder he says teach the word. Because it cleanses. Now we put that together with the psalmist said, "I'll hide it in my heart, I'll not sin against you." We need to be serious about not only obtaining, but retaining the Word of God. He's perfecting us as his espoused bride. And then he's going to present us in the 27th verse, "that he might present to it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Now, brother, how concerned should we be about the church and the condition that it's in? Well, we can't take care of the whole church. Well, in a sense, in some ways, we can, following the teachings of the Scripture. But listen, the church is made up of individuals. And in order for us to be in this condition, we're individually going to have to wash and clean ourselves and keep ourselves from being drawn to the things of the world and living in sin. You ever stop and think, as a member of a New Testament church, that which you do, that which you proclaim, that which you promote, or that which you stand up for or stand against, did you know that it reflects on this body? And did you know that the sin of one individual in the body can hinder the whole church, the whole body? Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. A church that can bring him honor and glory. He possesses us. Ephesians 5. Beginning with verse number 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. For this cause shall a man leave his father, his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What? As a member of a New Testament church, we're joined to Christ. We're to be one flesh. And as Christ was sinless in his flesh, we are to strive to be sinless in our flesh. And we're to use the tools that he gave us in order to do so. For example, if you'll confess, he'll be just, faithful and just, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know, it takes a sorrow toward God, sorry that we sinned against God, to motivate us to confess our sins and to seek his forgiveness and his cleansing. And that takes a humility. And we're living in a world where humility is almost lost, even among us. Compassion is almost lost. I know that in my own self. And I'm sure most of you aren't a lot different. But listen, don't let this world drive us away from our being washed and cleansed and prepared that we might give him honor and glory in and through and by his church. If you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord as your Savior. You need to realize how good he is. How good he is to you, because you're enjoying life right now because of his grace and his mercy. And it ought to make you sorry that you've sinned and hurt. And all sin hurts God. All sin is against God. It ought to make you sorry. And did you know that the Bible says a godly sorrow works repentance? This is a repentance that doesn't need to be repented of. In other words, it'll fully get the job done. A sorrow for this world, or sorrow because of myself, or the way it looks, and the way people perceive me, or sorry that how it reflects on my family, and things, that's a worldly sorrow. And it works death. But sorrow to God brings one to repentance. And that works life. Eternal life. Did you know that Jesus left the portals of glory and the worship and praise and reverence of the angels and those who have gone on before to come down here to be despised, to be sought out to kill in the worst way? He spent the whole time on this earth suffering because of your sin and mine. And he died the cruelest death on the cross of Calvary. But thank God, he was buried, but he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. He died because of your sin and mine, but he rose again for our justification. And thank God that he did. I wasn't worthy. I wasn't worthy at all. Couldn't have been. Couldn't have been. Because, you know, until he really convicted my heart, until I woke up and realized, began to listen, I didn't realize the condition I was in. I didn't realize how good he was, because I couldn't see how bad I was. But you know what? We're all sinners. And did you know that one little innocent sin hurts God? You know why? Because that's the most precious thing on this earth is mankind. Each and every one of us in particular. And when we rebel against God, it hurts him. Because he loves us so much. And we're not willing to humble ourselves and make it right. It continues to hurt until we do so. And I'm talking about hurting God, the one who has all power. We ought to stop and think. As great as he is, and he's mindful of you and me, who is man that he'd be mindful of? Let's stand. If you're here tonight, the Spirit of God convicts your heart, come to Jesus. What should we sing, brother? Won't you come this evening? Come to Jesus. I'm not asking you to come to this preacher. I'm not asking you to come to this church. I'm asking you to come to Jesus. I'm asking you to let his will be done in your life. For if his will is done, that's what's good and for you and him as well. Amen. Thank God he did. As we